I'm turning now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11 and verse 28. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. Well-known words of Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I want us to think of the call of Christ and why people turn from this call and turn away from Christ. What a call it is, an astonishing call. The words of Christ himself, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. This is the most privileged call in the history of the world. What an astonishing privilege to have a call from God, the most privileged source. It is astonishing. If only we could take it in, friends. Well, my late mother attained the age of 100 and had a card from Her Majesty the Queen. And those people who know about it, it's apparently not uncommon these days, but they say, was the greeting in the card printed? Well, yes, it was. What do you expect? Her Majesty to personally write out everything? Another eminent one in our society got into trouble from doing that. No, it's a printed greeting. Now, I'm not disparaging it for one moment, but that's nothing. Here we open the Word of God and we have a call, not from the Queen, not from a Prime Minister, not from any prominent person, but from the Creator of all worlds. We have a call from the Eternal Son of the Living God, come unto me. We can scarcely take it in if you just pause and think about it. Who makes this call? A call which is addressed to me and addressed to you. It is the living God himself, the most privileged source. I had the opportunity just a few years ago to speak to Her Majesty for 10 minutes, and that was a great privilege indeed. But it's nothing to this, which we all hear, the call of Christ, come unto me. What do you do with it, friends? If you had an invitation from the Queen, or you knew somebody who did, and they lost it and forgot about it, what would you think? And how lightly we process this. The call of God in his word. Come unto me. You'll give an account to God one day. I addressed you. I called you. I wooed you and appealed to you. And you didn't value it. And you ignored it. And you took no notice. What is the source of this call? It is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the most important being imaginable for us, the highest call. There's no comparison in life. You will never have a communication like this. You will never have a call to match this from anyone in the world, however well you do, however high you rise, whatever opportunities you will have, you will never have a call to match this, a call from the living God. And so I begin on that note. It's not only a call of the most privileged kind, it's a momentous call. No call can affect your life like this one can. It is so significant. It's a transforming call. If you hear it and if you respond to it, nothing can change you like this. Jesus Christ, no one else can change your character and your entire being and bring you spiritual life and give you eternity. This is a call that will make such a profound difference to you and make you a much more profound person also. This is a tremendous, transforming call. Nothing to be compared with it. And I'll tell you another thing. It is the most costly call. There is no call more costly than this, even to God. In order to make this call, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to come down from heaven, enter into human flesh and personality, and suffer and die on Calvary's cross to bear the punishment and pay the price of our sin on our behalf, so that he could purchase the right to make this call. You know that God is holy and perfect, and we are sinful and separated from him. And we cannot earn his favor. We cannot go to heaven. We cannot be blessed by him. We need his forgiving love. And how will God give his forgiving love? He cannot overlook sin. He can only forgive by coming himself in the person of his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, who became the perfect representative man and took our punishment, God-man, dying on Calvary's cross and taking our punishment on our behalf. What a costly call. We make calls and invitations to each other, and they're often relatively inexpensive. Come round to my place. Come for a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. That's not very costly. This is the costliest call. To call to us. Sin had to be dealt with. A price had to be paid beyond our comprehension or imagination. And it's the loudest call ever made. It's ringing down the centuries of time. I read from Isaiah 55, it was being made way back then, 700 years before Christ, and centuries before that, the call of God to men and women. And here it is expressed by Christ. And yes, it's been ringing down the centuries of time to every land and nation. Come unto me. It's a loud call because we're so far away. We are lost in our sin and preoccupied, obsessed with ourselves and our material lives, and carried along by our sins and selfish ambitions. And God must cut through. And there's this tremendous call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It's a very surprising call. I was young when I heard this call, and I had no time for God. I had no belief in him. I had no interest in him. What a surprising call that he called to me, a young, insolent, conceited, wayward individual. And he called to me. What a surprising call. You may have gone far from God. You may have sinned away your years. You've never thought of him. You've never inclined to him. You're not searching for him. You don't want him. And yet, surprise, he calls to you. This is the call of God in Christ Jesus. Unexpected, unwanted, his initiative. It's never ours. He takes the initiative in salvation, in this amazing call to people who have never sought him. It's a personal call. It's personal. It's to himself. It's to the fruit of his atoning death. Come. And for those who come, I have washed you. I have taken your place. I have suffered the punishment of your sin. Come to me and my atoning love. Come to me, and I will change you and love you and care for you and bless you. Come to me and you'll know the power of my executive power of life. I will bless you. You see it here in verse 27 there. Here it is. The Father. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. He has the executive power of life to introduce you to himself and to God the Father. And this is the most educating call. There is no call like this. Why, we live in a time of spiritual ignorance. And there is a great campaign going on in our society, in this land, the No Such Thing as Sin crusade. That's the great call of humanism and atheism. There's no such thing as sin. There is no God, and there's no such thing as sin. This is a Victorian invention. Anything you have on your conscience, it's phony. It's because you've been programmed to have that awkward conscience by a foolish proceeding society. No, you can do as you please. You can do as you please in your life, in your sexual life. We've reduced sin, they say today, to just a few items. Don't murder anybody. Don't steal anybody else's property. Don't be violent. And that's about all, just one or two things like that. But as far as sin is concerned, it doesn't exist. It isn't there. There's never been a society in which there was such a vigorous campaign to lead people further away from God and more deeply into indebtedness to Him. Why, this is the present ignorance, and people know nothing about God or about Christ. They know nothing of the deep things of life, eternal purposes, the rich teachings of the Word of God. This call is educating. It'll lift you out of that. It'll bring you into the real purpose and meaning of life. It'll teach you about God and His ways and His plans and His intentions. It'll introduce you to Him, and you'll be so much different as a person. It's a pitying call. The pity of Christ. He pities us. That's why He makes this call. Come unto me. I pity you. You're hurtling to a lost eternity. I feel for you. Nobody else does. Nobody else feels for you except Christ and His people, that your soul is lost, that you're eternally perishing. It's not only pitying, it's a loving and compassionate call. He thinks of all He can do for us and all He will do for us when we repent. What would He do? Change us, forgive us, bless us eternally, give us help and strength and happiness and peace and light. Why, it's such a loving, compassionate call of Christ. This is tremendous. If only I could adequately show you the worth and the value of this and the importance of this call. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's such an agreeable call. It is so filled with benevolence. Here is God, here is Christ, giving us the river of spiritual pleasures. And yet our response so often, I will not come. Come unto me, I will not come. I cannot come. It's a decisive response, sharp, no more contact wanted with this kind of call, because we're unaware. We're unaware that we possess an immortal soul, that one day we must stand and give account. We're unaware of our need of God. We're unaware of His great holiness and purity. And we with eternal souls, immortal souls, have got to stand and be judged by Him. We're unaware of our sin as He sees it, and its depths and its horrors. We're unaware of the peril of the soul. We know nothing about Christ. We know nothing about the wonders of conversion. And so foolish are we. I will not come. We must come, friends. We must. But here are some of the reasons that people advance. I am not coming. I will not come. I don't know anything about this call and its source. And what this means is people don't know about Christ. They don't value Him. They don't realize He is the Creator of the three members of the Godhead, one God, one spiritual essence, one divine being. Yet the mystery, we're told, is that there are three marvelous persons in the Godhead. And Jesus Christ, who is called the Son, the second person of the Trinity, though equally eternal and equally divine with the Father, He is the one who was deputed to create the world. Through Him, all things are made. Who is Christ? He is your creator. Who is Christ? He shares all the attributes of the divine being. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He's all-powerful. He is holy, perfectly holy. He is love. Oh, he shares the divine attributes. He's personal. And he has a will. And he's the Savior. He's purchased salvation for those who will be saved. And he will be the judge. To him is committed all judgment. He is the man of love. There is no one like him. Who is he? He is the one who can give you new status, make you a new person, a child of God. He's the one who can infuse spiritual life into your being. He's the one who can give you eternity, eternal destiny in heaven. And he is the one who can give you wonderful experiences of his love and power in life. Do you turn him down? Don't you know who it is you're dealing with? Your creator and the great lover of souls. But I will not come, somebody may say, because I cannot believe. You cannot expect me to believe these things. It's not fair. I cannot believe. Unbelief. Now, according to the Bible, unbelief is not an accident, it's a sin. Unbelief is something willful. There's no such statement, according to the Bible, as I cannot believe. It is always I will not believe. Because belief in God is wholly natural. Unbelief is unnatural. The being of God and the realization that there is a creator is something that is etched deeply into the human constitution. It's the most natural thing to believe. It is an unnatural thing, a product of our will, when we will not believe. It's a matter of the heart ruling the head. But I want certain things, certain sins, a certain lifestyle, which I know is prohibited by God. I want these things, therefore the heart instructs the head. You cannot believe. You are not free to believe. That's the reality of it. Why, belief is the most natural thing. People who don't believe very often turn to astrology or some other form of belief, or are deeply superstitious sometimes. And nearly everybody, I say nearly, there are exceptions, but nearly everybody who does not believe prays in time of desperate danger and fear and peril. No, belief is the most natural thing. It's in our constitution. The trouble is not I cannot believe. The trouble is self-rule. I don't want the shackles, or that's how I see it, of being indebted to God, serving him under his rule. I want to be free from any restraints that he may demand or impose upon me. And allied to this, I've heard this said, I cannot become a Christian. I cannot hear this call. It will make me miserable. It will ruin my life and make me miserable. So we reject a fortune, and we reject the greatest things in life, believing that they will make us miserable. Why miserable? Why do we imagine that faith in Christ and to come to him and have our sins forgiven and receive a new life, what makes us think that will make us miserable? Why, as things are now, if we're unsaved, we have no place in heaven, no destiny, no deep purpose in life, no help from God. We're dependent entirely on earthly pleasures. Many earthly pleasures are perfectly legitimate to Christians, but we just scratch along dependent upon these things to make us happy and to give us a lift. And there are so many disappointments and things that go wrong. Dear old John Newton, the ex-slave trader, Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And that's the truth. You make your way in the world without God, well, you may get happiness, you may get fun, you may get pleasures, you may be free to sin as well and indulge lust and so on, but you're growing old and you're going to be feeble one day. And you'll look back on your life. What have I done? Where did it get me? What was it all for? It's all fading. Is to love Christ and to depend on him and to know him and know his power and his goodness, is this going to make you miserable? You've got it all back to front, friends. There are no chores in the Christian life. There's nothing to make you miserable. Christ hasn't laid down a whole string of irksome and boring rituals for you to go through. There's nothing like that. You haven't got to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning or some outrageous time and go through strange religious rituals that you dislike or are an imposition or distasteful. There's nothing like that. In fact, you don't even have to earn your salvation. You can't anyway. It comes freely from God. All your forgiveness and change and blessing. Of course, he makes you a better person and you love to live a better life and to please him. But there's nothing by way of chores or deprivation. The Christian life won't deprive you of any legitimate pleasure. It won't isolate you. It brings you into the best family of people that there is or ever has been. There's some people, they think, oh, if you're Christians, then you're people who are obsessed and neurotic about your failure and your inability to keep up to certain laws. And they write along these lines. Christianity creates a society of obsessed and neurotic people. I've never heard anything like it for nonsense. Dear friends, Christian people are the happiest people. And the people with a hold on divine resources. And the people, yes, who are given standards by the Lord, but those standards don't make them neurotic. And God helps and God blesses. It's a great journey with a tremendous family and many wonderful experiences and proofs and great advance in your own life and character. And you're involved in a great mission, and you have communion with God and all the purpose in the world. Whoever said that the Christian life would ever make anybody miserable? It's amazing what you hear. And then people will say, ah, but I love this life. You'd love it even more if you were a believer in Christ and you knew him. You love this life. Now, many of you are parents, and you know how it is with little children, really little children, in their very earliest years. Children will have something they love. Maybe the grubbiest toy they have in the cupboard must accompany them all the time, wherever they go. I remember with one or two of our children, it was maybe a little pathetic bit of blanket torn off from anything else that they would not be parted with for anything, and suck it, unhygienic as it might be, wherever it had been, wherever they went, to the point of embarrassment. And I'm sorry to put it like this. You say, I cannot come to Christ. I love this world. Dear friends, you're like a child with a bit of blanket. You're loving something and investing your everything in something which isn't worth it. It's a short, limited life. It's so predictable. Oh, it has its legitimate happinesses. That's the goodness of God. But without God, it has many disappointments. And of course, it has a great loss of character. Without God, your character will go down. You will get worse as the years go by. Your sins will harden within you, and your faults and your bad traits. There's no help for you in these things. Very limited scope for happiness. That's why so many people resort to lust and similar things, and often desperately unhappy relationships. Don't say, I can't come to Christ. It'll make me miserable, whereas I love this present life. I will not be ruled by God. That's most likely the real reason why I don't want to come to Christ. I love my sin. It is my master. It rules me. Sometimes you hear people say, yes, I would like to come to Christ, but I cannot come yet. Oh, friends, what a sad thing to say. I cannot come yet. What are you saying to God? I'm not really sure about this. I don't think Christ or the life that Christ will give me is necessarily as good as I can get in this world. What an insult to him. You can't sail along with an attitude like that. You must come to him and yield to him. Your mind is still fogged. You're still in the grip of ambition for self. And you don't realize, you haven't grasped your danger or your situation. You're under the wrath of God and the judgment of God if you despise the call of Christ, come unto me. Sometimes you hear this, I cannot come because I have tried. I have tried. I've heard messages like this. I've been talked to like this by friends. I tried to come to Christ. I repented, I prayed, and nothing happened. It doesn't work. I cannot come because I've tried. No, friends, your approach was wrong. There was something the matter. There was something you missed out. It is so easy to come to Christ. You must have approached him for the wrong reason. You must have approached him not repenting of your sin, not depending upon Christ, but with some other motive. Perhaps your repentance wasn't very deep. Perhaps you confessed one or two sins, and you had no realization of how very much you needed his cleansing. You need to open the book. Some people have never done that. Open the book of their life and look in it. I am that person who have hurt others. My harmful, damaging temper has hurt others. I am that person who has told so many lies. I am that person who has yielded to filthy, dirty thoughts and acts. I am that person who's been habitually and repeatedly selfish. I am that person who has walked over and taken advantage of others and stolen their happiness. I am that person who has betrayed another. Why, you need to open the book, dear friends. Maybe you've never really done it before. And look at yourself. Oh, I need the forgiveness of Christ and his great kindness and mercy, and that he should be a saviour for me and suffer and die to pay the price of my sin so that I can be washed and I can be clean. I must open the book and lay it before him and ask for his forgiving love. I must get rid of any ideas that I deserve any of this. If you come to Christ and you say, Lord, I need to cover my sin. 50% of my sin needs to be covered by what Christ did, and 50% can be covered by my good points. Because although I've got sin, oh, I do this and I do that, and I'm this kind of personality and that kind of a person. No, if I come to him saying, I need some salvation, I've got to realize I need it all as a gift. I need the mercy of Christ. I deserve nothing. I need to be changed. You know, I often mention this, but I was fascinated many, many years ago to hear a man say he preferred one preacher over another because preacher A he didn't like, because preacher A would not let him into the kingdom of God until he confessed all and trusted entirely in Christ and yielded his life. Preacher B he thought rather more generous. He softened the message and gave him the impression that he could just about squeeze into the kingdom of God with some repentance, but with many of his ambitions and selfish desires hidden under his coat. That was very telling. You can't do that. If you approach Christ and try to get into the kingdom with anything unconfessed and unyielded hidden under your coat, well, you won't get anywhere. So don't say, "I've tried and it didn't work." With all your heart, dear friend, with all your heart, you've got to come and repent and depend on Christ and love him for what he's done. And then there's no question about it. You will come in. There's no mountain to climb here, just a sincere heart. You haven't got to find the money to buy an air ticket to some distant place. There's no examination to pass, just a sincere heart. And you desire Christ, and you need him, and you truly repent, and you trust in what he has done as being fully sufficient for you. So present yourself, open the record of your heart, repent of your sin, tell him you trust him, yield to him earnestly, and believe in what he's done. Here it is, I close, friends. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, come burdened, come needing him. Let Christ take the burden of sin away for you. Look how he became meek for you. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He lowered himself and underwent great humiliation for you, to make it possible for you to have peace with God and spiritual rest, and bring you to a life of such happiness and pleasure and destiny and certainty. Hear this call, come unto me, and hear it as from Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, and respond. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us all. We pray that thou work in hearts. O Lord, we ask that thou wilt draw men, women, young people to thyself, even this night, that Christ may be found and loved and depended upon, that he may be honoured and glorified. Lord, help us all. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.